We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Find in your Bibles 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. I want to talk to you about a conscience, yours. I want to talk to you tonight about how to have a good conscience, a clear conscience. Little boy said, conscience is that which feels bad when everything else feels good. Well, that's whimsical, but it's not true. A conscience is that feels good when everything is right. I tell you, there's nothing that can compare with a clear conscience. When you know that you know that all is right between you and God and your fellow man. So I want to talk to you tonight about a clear conscience. Now look, if you will, in this scripture and verse 19. The Bible says we'd be holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now, when you turn away and don't believe God, and don't take God at His word, you're headed for a shipwreck. When I was a youngster, my brother and I had a little boat. It was literally a kayak, but it had a square stern where you could put an outboard motor, and we had an ancient 3.5 power old alternate firing Johnson outboard motor, and it was made back, I think, just after the days of Noah, and that little boat weighed 40 pounds. It had aluminum ribs and spruce struts, and it was covered with canvas, and we spent many a day out on Lake Worth there, the big saltwater lagoon in West Palm Beach, with our little boat. We loved to fish for mackerel and troll for mackerel. It was cold for Florida right after Thanksgiving, but we heard the mackerel were running. We got our little boat. We could carry it overhead right down to the lake, put it in, started the motor, and got out in Lake Worth and trolled and trolled, but no mackerel. My brother, who's now an engineer, and a good one, by the way, who is in R&D and has recently retired. Actually, my brother has some instruments on the space shuttle that he created. My brother, the thinker, said, we need to go out into the ocean. Now, there were small craft warnings. Now, small craft warnings means you don't go out in the ocean. And the commercial boats were coming in, what we call sea skiffs, these great boats that the fishermen would fish out of. But my brother said, yes, but the reason they are in danger is because they're big boats. We are a little boat. So a little boat floats easier. You get the logic? And so out the Palm Beach Inlet we went. Mountainous waves. We would chug up one wave and go down another, and up one and go down another. And we went past that big old buoy. I can see it now, leaning, went right past it. The waves were all around us. And I said, buddy, we're going out too far. We better turn. But that was a mistake also. Because we turned, we got sideways to the waves. I was wearing an overcoat. It was that cold. But I looked up, and it was a strange thing because I saw this green-blue wave way up there, and I could see the sunlight coming through it. And then that wave just collapsed and poured into our boat. It was icy. That old outboard was going, and went, the boat filled with water, turned over. I knew I couldn't swim in an overcoat. I took the coat off. It went to the bottom. The fishing tackle went to the bottom. Our life preservers, such as they were, something a little pillow we would sit on, was swept away by the ferocity of the waves. Buddy and I were out there a good way from the shore in this little boat. The boat was not supposed to float. It had no flotation. It wasn't made of wood. But it caught some air. And we cling to it, gave a kick, a push, shivering, finally got the boat to the shore where it was destroyed in the surf, and the motor was destroyed. And we borrowed a match from a fisherman and started a fire there, shivering. Now, you know what was wrong with that whole scenario? Is our Father had told us positively, absolutely, do not go in the ocean. Now, he wasn't talking about bad days. He was talking about good days. But we didn't believe. We didn't listen. And the Bible says, look at this verse again about faith. The Bible says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Do you want to have a shipwreck? Do you want to sink your boat? Then turn from the word of God and go your own way. Conscience is not a bad thing. Conscience is a good thing. In 1984, an Avianca airliner was flying in Spain. The pilot, the co-pilot were there, and they got a message. The computerized guidance system on that airplane began to speak to them in a synthesized voice. It said, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up. They were headed to danger. Later, after the wreck, they found the black box, and they heard what went on in that cockpit. And when that voice was saying, pull up, pull up, pull up, one of those pilots said, shut up, gringo, and flipped the switch. He thought it was a malfunction. That airplane plowed into the side of that mountain, and everybody on board was killed. Now, your conscience is very much like that. Your conscience is warning you and telling you when to pull up. Your conscience is telling you when not to go out into the ocean. Now, you can kick your conscience to death if you want to. But, friend, a conscience is a gift of God. So I want to talk to you about the gift of a conscience. And first of all, I want to talk to you about the gift of a good conscience. Now, the Bible says here that we're to hold faith and a good conscience. Now, your conscience is not an enemy. It is a gift of God to protect you, to help you, to bless you. Animals do not have a conscience. Animals never blush. Man has a conscience, unlike animals. A man can contemplate his actions and can make moral judgments. Even the unsaved have a conscience. Put this verse down, Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, that is the word of God and God's rules, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Even a heathen in the deepest darkness has a God-given conscience, and it is a gift of God. Now, the Hebrew word that is most often translated heart literally means conscience. Next is chapter 8 and verse 15. Pharaoh hardened his heart, which means he stifled his conscience. Listen to this. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now, what did Pharaoh do that brought the judgments and the plagues upon Pharaoh? He stifled his conscience. And so there is the gift of a clear conscience. Thank God if you have a clear conscience. You know, I had to examine my own conscience tonight before I could preach this message. And I had to ask myself seriously, look myself in the face and say, Adrian, do you have a clear conscience? Now, what was the answer? Yes. All right. I want you to notice, secondly, not only the gift of a clear conscience, but I want you to notice the guilt of a corrupted conscience. Because, again, look at our verse, 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith hath made shipwreck. Now, there are several kinds of conscience mentioned in the Bible. The first one we've already referred to, and that is a good conscience. That is one that has made everything right with God and with our fellows, those that we know and love. Oh, dear friend, how wonderful that good conscience is. Put this verse down, Acts 24, verse 16. Paul said, and he is testifying, and herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul said, I exercise myself to this. I work at this. I want to have a conscience, he says here, that is right with man and right with God, void of offense toward God and toward men. Bill Gothard is a personal friend that I have. And Bill Gothard said this about conscience and a clear conscience. He said, and I'm quoting now, that inner freedom of spirit and assurance from knowing that you have a transparency toward everyone, that no one is able to point a finger at you and accuse you of wrongs toward him that you have never made right. Transparency. Is there something in your heart and in your life that you would not like to be made known? I'm not talking about your past. I'm talking about right now. You see, look, persecution comes. Troubles come. Heartaches come. And if you don't have a good conscience, it's very hard to bear these things. Now, the Apostle Peter knew the same thing. And notice what he said here in 1 Peter 3. Verses 13 through 16. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. He didn't say we couldn't suffer. He just said that suffering can't harm us. There are people who can hurt us, but they can't harm us. And so he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. That's what I was trying to say to you this morning. Satan has no authority over you, no matter how many heartaches. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or behavior in Christ. Now, evil people will try to harm you because you're a follower of Jesus. Again, I want to say they can hurt you, but they can't harm you. And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, praise God. You just have to ask yourself this question. Is my heart right? Is my heart void of offense toward God and toward man? If it is, friend, don't let the persecution of this world or trouble get beneath your skin. I have served three times as president of the Southern Baptist Convention. When we were going through a theological battle, I got some slings and some arrows. I had some bad things said about me, but you know what? And I testify to the glory of God, never, ever did any of those things, so far as I know, get beneath my skin. Never did they bother me, cause me an upset stomach, cause me a sleepless night, put resentment in my heart. Do you know why? I had a good conscience. You say, oh, well, aren't you something? No, I'm just a Christian with a good conscience. That's it. I mean, you see, look, people are going to say things about you. And you don't always go around defending yourself. You give an answer when they ask of the hope that's in you. But oh, he says this, that they may be ashamed who falsely accuse you for your behavior in Christ. When trouble comes, believe you me, you're going to need a good conscience. A good conscience removes fear. A bad conscience causes fear. Adam and Eve had a bad conscience. And so when God came walking in the midst of the garden, they hid themselves. They didn't want to face God. You know why many people won't come to church? Bad conscience. They don't want to face God. They don't want to hear the Word of God. Because there's something about an individual that makes him want to get away from God and away from the things of God when he or she has a bad conscience. A good conscience will do more good for you than a sleeping pill. No flattery, no good things that people say about you can heal a bad conscience. And no criticism can harm you if you have a good conscience. Now, there is a good conscience. But now, number two, there is a defiled conscience. Titus 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Now listen to this. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Some in this building and some who are listening by radio have a defiled conscience. You see, you can't let your conscience be your guide unless God guides your conscience. Your conscience is like a sundial. An artificial light can make it give a wrong reading. You wouldn't look at a sundial with a flashlight and try to find out what time it is. Your conscience is like a thermostat. It operates where it is set. A headhunter, a pagan, he has his conscience set here. And so he doesn't feel any remorse about taking someone's head off. His conscience would smite him if he didn't tell his brother how to do it, because that's where his conscience is set. You see, your conscience is not like a light bulb. It's like a skylight. And it's what lets the light in. But if the skylight is dirty, if it is defiled, then the light doesn't get through. Or if it's covered, the light does not get through. You can have a defiled conscience. Sometimes a man will say, well, my conscience doesn't bother me. Well, maybe his conscience is defiled. But not only can you have a good conscience, you ought to have a defiled conscience. You can go worse than that and have a seared conscience. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul is talking about the ungodly, and he says they speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Have you ever seen a doctor cauterize something? You know, you can take a hot iron, put it on human skin, and so burn it, that you destroy the nerve endings. It is cauterized. At that point, it feels no pain. Now, a person with a seared conscience is that way. They have destroyed their ability to tell right from wrong. Their conscience is seared. Did you notice in the trial of Scott Peterson? Did you notice him sitting there? Who evidently a man adjudicated guilty, and I suppose he did. As a matter of fact, I sincerely think he did murder his wife and his little baby. But he sat there in the courtroom with his chin out, his head up, rather than saying, oh, God, have mercy upon me for what I did. For some reason, his conscience was defiled, and worse than that, it was seared. The Indians used to say that your conscience is like a triangle. It's in your breast. And if you do bad, the triangle turns and the corners hurt. But if you do bad long enough, the corners wear off and you don't feel it anymore. But it can even get worse. There is an evil conscience. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What is an evil conscience? That's the final state of evil. An evil conscience is where one disapproves good and approves evil. By the way, friend, we're living in the generation of the evil conscience. Put in your margin Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Today, in our society, good is called evil. When I was a kid, square was a good word. Talked about a square meal. We talked about a square deal. We talked about a city for square. But today, square is square. Why, if you're square, you're odd. You're a do-gooder. And people look down upon you and will ridicule you for what you do because they will call your good evil and they will call their evil good. We've lost our moorings today. We live in a society that approves evil. Drugs and prostitution and pornography and sexual perversion are an epidemic in our streets. And people cannot see gross wickedness for what it is. In this very city of ours, some of our political leaders have admitted to sexual immorality. What do people say? So, everybody does it. That's none of our business. May heaven help us. May heaven help us. When those who are supposed to lead us set that kind of a standard here in our society. Check out of the grocery store. And I've been to a grocery store once or twice a year. Check out and look at the tabloids that are there just before you check out. The headlines. They scream of sexual perversion, adultery, gluttony, extravagance, arrogance, selfishness, drunkenness, immorality, and vice. The Bible speaks of those who not only do those things, but have pleasure in them that do them. People today, kids and adults alike, are wearing T-shirts with filth and perversion and blasphemy on the T-shirts. Bumper stickers, obscene and ungodly. Now, why would one put on his T-shirt obscenities? Because he approves of them. He says, look at me. Why would one put an obscenity, a blasphemy, as a bumper sticker? Because, friend, they have a defiled conscience. They have an evil conscience, where they approve of evil and disapprove of God. And when that happens, a society is on its last legs when we entertain ourselves by watching these things, and some wear these things and do these things like a badge of honor. Now, what happens when a person has an evil conscience? In Romans chapter 1, there are several steps down. I call it the gravity of depravity. God reveals himself to men. Men turn from God. They kick their conscience to death. And then step number 1, they become sexually perverted. Romans 1, verse 26 and 27, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, which was fitting. There are those who approve sodomy today. There are those who actually try to teach it to others. Now notice he says that which is against nature. Remember I told you that even the heathen have a conscience? Everybody who listens to his natural instincts knows that certain things are wrong. And God left Sodom with its smoking ruins as an example to any generation. 2 Peter 2 verse 8, God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly. Man, when he kicks his conscience to death, becomes sexually perverted. And he becomes socially perverted. Look now in Romans 1, 28 through 31. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That, my friend, is an evil conscience. Becomes sexually perverted. Becomes socially perverted. It becomes spiritually perverted. Romans 1 verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Do you want to get an Academy Award today? Make it vile, lasciviousness. Advertise it as shocking, and people will applaud you. Applauding sin, laughing our way into hell. What does God do with a person who has an evil conscience? When he reaches this low estate, it's very frightening. I'll tell you what God does. He leaves them alone. He leaves them alone. You say, my conscience doesn't bother me, and God doesn't bother me. Sad indeed. Put these scriptures down, Romans 1, 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. They say, this is my lifestyle. God says, all right, you can have it. God gave them up. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women do change the natural use into that which is against nature. Again, God gave them up. And then listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. When a man forsakes God, that's a terrible thing. But when God forsakes man, that is tragic. God says, all right, have your way. Pity, I say, pity the man who has kicked his conscience to death. Third and finally, I want you to see not only the gift of a clear conscience and the guilt of a corrupted conscience, but oh, I'm so glad I can talk to you about the grace of a cleansed conscience. The grace of a cleansed conscience. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you know what the word purge means? It means to make your conscience clear. The grace of God and the Spirit of God through the blood of Christ can cleanse you and communicate to your conscience that there's nothing, nothing between you and God. Not because you're good, but because God is good. Because of the grace of God. And friend, then the Holy Spirit says to you, it is gone, it is forgotten. That's in the past. But if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. Would you like to have tonight a cleansed conscience? Two simple rules. They're found in Acts 24, verse 16. I told you before what Paul said when he faced trouble. Listen. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. You want to have that kind of a conscience? Receive Christ as your personal Savior, because this will only work if you're a child of God. Receive Christ as your personal Savior, and then confess and forsake every known sin. You're not going to have a clear conscience as you hold on to your sin. I don't care what it is. If you're into internet pornography, if you're into dishonesty, if you harbor in your heart hatred toward somebody, if your life is filled with lust or blasphemy or whatever it is, forsake it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, you just can't override it. You have to get rid of it. Have you ever been in the swimming pool and tried to hold a beach ball down under the water? How about trying to hold two down? You can do it for a while, but one's going to pop up or the other one's going to pop up. I'll tell you a way to keep them down. Take a pocket knife and let the air out of them. When you confess your sin, you let the air out of it. You don't have to keep trying to submerge it. Get totally right with God, and then get totally right with others. Void of offense toward God and toward man. Is there anything between you and any individual that you've not made right? At least endeavored to make right. Jesus said, when you come to church and you're getting ready to make your offering, and you know there that your brother has aught against you, leave there your offering and go and make it right with your brother, and then come and make your offering. You can't bribe God with a big gift if there's malice in your heart. Get right with God. Get right with others. When I was a kid, we had a rumor that stayed in our home. She was my mother's cousin, a single lady. She stayed in an upstairs bedroom. One day when she was gone, I went up into her bedroom, opened one of the dresser drawers, and there were some Indian head pennies. That fascinated me. They were not mine, but I took them. The years passed. God saved me. God called me to preach. And God reminded me of those pennies that I had taken. One of the hardest things on earth that I had to do was to write to my mother's cousin and say, Vera, when I was a child, I took something of yours that didn't belong to me, and I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. He said, that was a small thing. I tell you, I wanted my heart to be clean. I wanted my conscience to be clear. Even if she never found out about it, and she never did until I wrote her. It's hard for a preacher to write a letter like that. If I'd been somebody else, it'd been one thing. But to be a preacher that she looked up to and was so proud of. But what am I talking about? If you want a clear conscience, void of offense toward God, and void of offense toward man, confess. Make restitution where you can and where you cannot. Ask God to have mercy. And then, my friend, you can walk and talk, sing and whistle with a clear conscience. There are times when I have to get alone with God in my study by myself and take an inventory and one by one by one by one check on the things in my life. Make certain there's no unconfessed, unrepented of sin in my life. Nothing that I need to make restitution about or confession about to someone else. And then I ask, Lord, is there anything that I withhold from you? Is there anything that I think I own that I would not give to you if you asked for it? And when I say no, there's nothing that I've not confessed. There's nothing that I've not endeavored to make restitution for? And Lord, there's nothing I think I own that you can't have if you want it. When I do that, my body is full of light. The Bible says, if your eye is single, your body is full of light. Oh, the blessings of a good conscience, void of offense toward God or toward man.
Do you know the Jesus Adrian Rogers spoke about? You can know abundant, eternal life through Jesus Christ right now. Say yes to Jesus. Ask him to save you. Fully trust in Christ today. You might pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment, but you died to pay the penalty for my sin. So I repent of those sins now, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person in you. Thank you for saving me, Jesus, and help me to live for you from now on. Amen. And today, if you give your life to Christ, you'll want to learn how to walk with him each day. We want to help you with materials that will encourage and strengthen you as a new believer. Just write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. In Canada, you can write us at P.O. Box 152, Maple Ridge, B.C., V2X7G1. And if you have more questions about what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, lwf.org. Click on the Discover Jesus link on our homepage for more information. If you'd like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.